Come, Holy Spirit, and touch my lips. Come, Holy Spirit, and illuminate our minds. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill our hearts with love of you. Amen. For 10 years, I worked as a primary school teacher. I worked with the early years primarily, so the 4, 5, and 6-year-olds in the reception class and year one. One of the main lessons to be taught with children of this age is how to reconcile when they've fallen out with one another, how to share, to be gracious and to forgive and accept the offer of forgiveness too. It is, you hope as a teacher, a lesson that will underpin the rest of their lives, hoping that as they learn these vital social lessons at a small age, they will be in place at a deep level as they grow and flourish and begin to step out into the wider world. At the moment, as children are not in school, it is perhaps less worrying in some ways that they are missing out on the academic learning than the social learning, especially for our smallest children. Although some of them are now back in school, not every child of that age is yet. During that time as a teacher, there were many occasions where spite, inability to share, anger, upset and unfairness caused problems between the children, either in the playground, in their games, or in the classroom as they sought to share resources and wait their turn at things. Whenever these situations arose, it was my responsibility to not ignore the situation, but to try to bring the reason for it happening into the light. Usually it was because that child was tired, hungry, or thirsty, and their patience was less because of it. Sometimes it was because a game was being played and one child perceived that the other child had not played by the rules. "It isn't fair, Mrs. Fitter," was a fairly constant phrase. And each time there was always my response, which was, "I think you really need to say sorry, either to one another or one child to the other, if it was obvious that they had perpetrated the wrongdoing." As parents, as well as teachers, will know, a child saying sorry can be the least gracious of words. It can become a robotic word with the intonation that you know means they are not sorry at all, and it won't be long before they try that behaviour again. You would also have the children who used to think that just because they said sorry, that meant all the hurt to the other person magically disappeared. "But I said sorry," was another constant phrase. Teaching the children that sorry had to actually mean something was quite a task. Asking them to go away and think about what had happened before they said sorry seemed an alien way of dealing with things. "But Mrs. Fitter, I have said sorry. I don't want to sit and think about it." However, by asking them to sit and think about what had actually happened, they came to realise what they were actually saying sorry for. The word sorry, as Bernie Taupin wrote in Elton John's song, is the hardest word because it means we have to, like the children, really look at our motivation and our part in what has gone wrong, not just blame things on other people, and think we can get through life by saying sorry in a blasé way, with no real intention behind that word. However, the other difficult part of all of this for the children was the child who was being said sorry to actually receiving and acknowledging that sorry, accepting and forgiving what had happened, learning not to bring up past events that would colour this event. Every child started each day with a clean sheet in my classroom. Just because they had had a bad day before didn't mean those things were carried over now. A new beginning was given each day. Teaching the children that they could give one another a new beginning each day was tricky for them to learn, even at that early age. Reminding them that the one child who had said sorry the day before and they had meant it helped them to see that what had happened in the past should be forgiven and not harboured. Remembering that we have a new beginning each day with God is hard for all of us, and some of the things that we would like to be forgiven are harboured. We forget that we have a new beginning with God each and every day. With God, we don't need to earn our place. Today, our readings from Isaiah and Matthew bring into sharp focus for us as adults what I spent so many years trying to help the children learn, the idea of forgiveness. Someone once said, "The longest journey is from your head to your heart." Forgiveness, as the children learned, and many of us as adults have had to learn, is not an easy thing at all. It is not straightforward or logical, and can sometimes be completely undoable for a whole host of reasons. Richard Holloway, in his book On Forgiveness, writes, "The problem of forgiveness is a raw existential reality for many people. There was the wife from the shelter for abused women who told me that it was her capacity to go on forgiving her abusive husband that nearly got her killed, while it was her anger and desire for justice that released her from his cruelty and gave her and her children a better life. There was the mother whose daughter was murdered, who, because she was a Christian, found herself unable to forgive her child's killer, withdrew from membership of the church. There was a man who had been sexually abused by his parish priest as a child, whose adult life was now consumed in pursuing his abuser and the church that had protected him. As the church, forgiveness of people has led to safeguarding incidences, to abuse being able to continue, because we have forgiven people and tried to turn a blind eye to the reasons underneath. All of these responses are absolutely understandable, and it was anger that energized these people. This is why we need to be really careful, particularly in the church, about pressurizing people to forgive in all circumstances. Can be very damaging and can lead to further hurts and misunderstandings where mercy and grace are called for instead. Understanding the anger, understanding where that comes from, digging deep and sitting with people to understand that and to help them come to a place where they can leave that hurt in a proper place for reconciliation. This passage from Matthew, however, doesn't really seem to help in this endeavour. Jesus tells the disciples how to pray by giving them what we now know as the Lord's Prayer. But in verse 14, he seems to stress the most important part of this prayer by saying, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Jesus seems to be painting us a picture of a petty and vindictive Father, not the Father that offers through Jesus himself healing, grace, mercy, hope, and forgiveness. So what is going on here? Richard Holloway again writes that in his book, he wasn't trying to say everyone should forgive whatever the consequences, but he was trying to say, look, human beings do terrible things to each other, and the tragic thing about it all is the way the remembrance of past hurt can rob us of our future and become the narrative of our lives. Forgiveness, however we account for its absence or presence in ourselves or in others, has an almost mystical capacity for healing the hurts of the past and restoring the future. Maybe then, Jesus is really exhorting us to allow the Holy Spirit to work within us so as to heal ourselves and to give us life in all its fullness. He is not asking us to forget. There are some things that should never be forgotten, particularly between nations, so that the same mistakes are not made again. But we are to work for healing in our own lives and in the lives of others and the nations of the world. We may never get to the point of actually feeling as if we have forgiven somebody or a situation, but we use that event to spur us on to work for the healing of the world. As Richard Holloway writes again, it was clearly important to make a distinction between forgiving the person and forgiving the act. A terrible act must never be forgiven, or we lose our ability to discern between right and wrong, good and evil. But the agent of a terrible act may have to be forgiven if we are ever to free ourselves from its consequences and reclaim the future it has stolen from us. As a country, we are living with how to forgive and reconcile the terrible acts that have taken place in our history. We are divided because of the politics of the last few years, and we have seen more division in the last few weeks because of our history. The protests with Black Lives Matter are hugely important because they are helping us to see the truth of the horrendous and disgusting trade of people, which has had such an impact on our country. The protests, though, are not just helping people who perhaps have never thought about these issues before to see more clearly. They are also throwing a light onto the injustices and inequalities that exist in our country still today. They throw light on the racial, gendered, sexual, economic, health and education inequalities that were there long before coronavirus came along, but have been now starkly illuminated by the virus and the Black Lives Matter protests. We desperately need to be able to be honest about the mistakes and the atrocities that have taken place so we can begin to move forward to tackle the injustices of today that we still live with. But are we really like little children who say sorry without any meaning or with the intention of carrying on with how things were? We think we can say sorry and then carry on playing the same game. Actually, as with the children, we need to say sorry for the injustices all around us, sorry for the part that we have perhaps played in that. When was the last time you emailed your MP about the fact that people are hungry in this community? In ordinary times, not just now. We are complicit if we do not lift up our voices for justice and do not speak out about the injustices we see around us. We then all have much to say sorry for and much to ask God's forgiveness for too. It isn't just the politician's fault. On the flip side of this, though, there needs to be a deep receiving of that sorry from those who have been hurt and are still hurt. But that will take a long, long time, I think. The hurt and anger has turned to resentment. That is what happens when meaningful sorry and meaningful acceptance and forgiveness are not in place. I know from my own personal history that someone can say sorry to me for what has taken place, but it takes a long time to actually allow that sorry to sit deeply in my soul so that in turn I can forgive that person. So it is for nations, as it is for us as individuals. And all the time we keep looking backwards, we can never move forwards because the past becomes the narrative of our future. As we begin to listen to different and new voices telling their stories, it is our job as disciples to really deeply listen and to help shine the light of God into the dark corners of the world. If we do not, then we miss the opportunity of making anything different for our brothers and sisters, wherever they are. In the world, slavery still exists. People are trafficked across borders and around the world for the simple reason of making other people rich. The dignity of the human being is constantly stripped away as people are sold, in inverted commas, for their flesh. Slavery exists in other ways too. It exists in the worker who is not paid enough for the job they do. It exists in oppressive regimes. It exists anywhere where the dignity of the human being is not given first thought. That's why God asks us to open our eyes to the injustice in the world, see with our heart, and to realise that when we pray for the coming of the kingdom, which is central to the proclamation of Jesus, it is what is meant by living in this world as if it is God's. If we do not, then that is an act of sabotage, an act against the Holy Spirit and her working to bring about the new creation. It is perhaps this that even with all of God's mercy is unforgivable in God's eyes. Mercy and forgiveness with God is always there. We always have a new beginning each and every day. We are helped by the Holy Spirit to forgive and accept forgiveness. But the sadness of God, if you can put human emotions upon the Trinity, is our apathy in doing anything about the injustices of the world around us. If we truly want to have a place in the life of the Trinity, we need to be co-creators with God. We cannot just expect to be given the keys to the kingdom if we haven't truly sought to bring that kingdom about. Perhaps then, as with all things of faith and justice, we need to start with ourselves so we can have a greater understanding and build a greater capacity for love and forgiveness. Who do we need to forgive in our own lives? What hurts and atrocities do we need to be healed in our own lives? Who do we need to accept sorry from? And then, how can we educate ourselves more fully about the injustices in our community, our nation, and our world? What do we need to understand before we can make judgments? Where can we get our information from, and who can we make representation to? How can we use forgiveness to give us the energy to make reparation and bring reconciliation? In all of this, Isaiah's words ring in my head. It was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. God's love has been given to us freely. We are redeemed. We are forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. We need to know this, though, and share the love so that others will know themselves to be forgiven, and the nations will make plowshares out of their swords, pruning hooks out of their spears. A nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Amen.